you're a guest or a visitor. And what we're going to do now, we're going to look at the Bible and see what God has to say to us through the Bible. And the Bible and our experience always link together, and God has something for each one of us here this morning. Or if you're listening to this in the week or another time on the internet, then God has something for you. We're in a season in this month. My name's Mick. If you've not seen me before, I'm the team leader here. And we love this church, Trish and I. We lead this church. It's a great church. And we spent 16 years of our life here. When we first came here, the churches, two churches multiplied, about 150 here, and there's now 1,000 in this church. So God has been very good to us and very good to this church. In a culture, in our nation, where the church is declining, this church has grown. And it's not rocket science. We're very simple folks. You just trust God, pray, read his word, and put it into practice. That's it. You don't need to be that. You don't need to be the best-looking spanner in the bag. You just need to get on and do the simple things well, really. And live it out in communities. The heart of this church is not Sunday. We love Sunday. It's where we gather. But the heart of this church is our midweek communities. Over 85% of the people who are part of this church meet in the week in communities. That's the lifeblood. That's the beating heart of STC. So if you're new, speak to us afterwards. We'd love to get you into a community. So in the month of September, we're looking at welcome. And last week, we looked at this, welcome Jesus. I think it'll come on the screen. And we looked at this scripture from a man called St. Paul, wrote to a church in a place called Ephesus, kind of Turkey area now. And he said this to the people in Ephesus, this church: "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And I ask you in your midweek groups, if you're part of this church, to think about that and pray about it. And I hope you have been praying that we actually believe that nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. I was at a meeting recently, I'm not sure where or with who, but it's to do with a national church, and I had a sense in that room that people really didn't believe we could turn the thing around. I just had a sense that people really didn't believe that we could turn this kind of decline in church attendance in our nation around. We could turn around the sense of God is kind of lost these days in people's lives. But the sense was, I didn't, you know, there was this, you know, when sometimes you think, yeah, they say it, but they don't really believe it. Well, the scripture says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So I think we can see it happen. We just need to do the basics right. Now, you welcome Jesus into your life. You say yes, and I hope you have. If you're not sure here, come forward at the end. We'd love to pray for you. It's as simple as that. We just pray. And God comes into your life. Jesus comes into your life. Then you start the rest of your life. You work it out, what it actually means. And today we're going to look at what it actually means to work this out in your own particular situation, your own environment. As you've welcomed Jesus in, and this church has welcomed Jesus in, what does it actually mean? I'll give you four snapshots now. There's four photographs, actually. I'm going to come back to them at the end. What does it actually mean to welcome Jesus and then take it further? This is 1980. To put you before it goes on the screen, put your hands up if you were not born in 1982. Okay, that's fine. Imagine history. It's not quite the Tudor age. 1982, and here's a photograph for you to look at. That's me. With Rebecca. That's Becca about to eat a dandelion. This true? The idea with dandelions is to blow them. She hadn't quite grasped that. We'd not trained her, so she went to eat it. So that's Becca. She was two. Yeah, she was two. And we were on a walk. And, yeah. I got dark hair then. Even then, I was the dynamic, charismatic leader that you see before you now. full of humility. Handsome! You are such a wonderful person. Trisha, make a note, Christmas card list, get her on it. So that was 1982. Becca was two. And I was trying to figure out, I'd been a Christian 3 years, and I really was trying to figure out what the heck it meant. Did it mean just going to church on Sunday? By then, we were going to a little local church in a place called Totley. And it was, I've said many times, like going through a time warp, going into Sunday services. It was, I just thought it was pretty weird. There's a lot of people at that end of the church dressed in white, staff robes, and then there was the ordinary people here. And I just thought it was very strange. But I was trying to figure out what it meant to be a Christian. What does it mean? I was ambitious, I got a great job, and we're trying to work out family, what that meant. And, you know, later on Andrew came along and then Eleanor. And I was trying to figure out 3 years in what it meant to welcome Jesus and live it out. And you may be thinking that at the moment, Becca was trying to work out what playgroup was all about and what to do with it and not to eat dandelions. Let me take you on to 1985 before the picture goes up. Put your hands up if you were not around in 1985. Ah, less. Hands down if you were around in 1985. If you were not a baby, but you were a reasonable age in 1985. Yeah, okay. Then you'll know this one. This is 1985, and this is Mission England. This was Billy Graham, the only decent picture we could find. I found a great picture. That's Bramall Lane, by the way, Theatre of Dreams. Thank you. And I found a great picture of Bramall Lane. It was packed, and all these people are giving it that. I thought, that's the one. Unfortunately, it was Bruce Springsteen when he came. So the only one we could find was the album cover. That's a vinyl album with all the songs on. I mean, it was pioneering at the time, but that's Bramall Lane. It was absolutely packed. 1985. Mission England. Billy Graham came to England to bring the gospel to this nation. But it was extraordinary. And 1985, I've been a Christian 5-6 years. I worked for BT, and I was allocated the outside broadcast. I worked for BT. This was, they had big satellite dishes, and they were beaming this across the nation and back to the other parts of the world. It was amazing. First time ever. It was fantastic. I worked for BT, and I was on outside broadcast. So I was allocated this. My boss said, "Mate, do you want it? We thought you'd like to do it because you're one of these God people." And I went, yeah, all right, then, yeah, I don't mind doing it. So I did it. And I can remember now the first night I was on the gantry on the south stand at Bramall Lane. And I remember standing on the gantry. I'll go up here as if I'm on the gantry. And I remember on the top, there's like a gantry on the south stand with all the cameras on, all that stuff. And Billy Graham spoke. I didn't know Billy Graham. I'd heard about him. But there was such a dynamic. People came. Coaches came from all over South Yorkshire and the North Midlands. Every night for a week, people gathered in the football ground. It was extraordinary. I remember looking down, and he made his appeal. He only spoke for 16 minutes, and then he gave an appeal for people to come forward and give their lives to Christ. I remember leaning down, and nothing happened. And then he said once more, "If God is stirring your heart, you come down to welcome Jesus into your life. Your life will change from this moment on." And then it happened. And that's the appeal. The stands are slightly empty because they're all on the pitch committing their lives to Christ. I remember looking over it and thinking, oh my goodness. It's something stirred in me, because at the time we were going to a little parish church. Choir, robes, kind of, you know, 1662 prayer book. And I'm thinking, what's all this Jesus stuff about? It was good when I said yes in Sheffield Cathedral at a rally, and it was great. And then I'm getting to Planet Church, you know, Planet Church, which is an alternative universe. And then I saw all these people coming forward, and something stirred me and went, this is what it's about. Something happened in my life on that first night at Bramall Lane. And thankfully, all week, the broadcasts were great. I just enjoyed the whole thing. And so that was Mission England. Let's go back a little bit. Who was alive in 1980? This is history. This is a history sermon, okay? 1980. If you're not alive, this is your foundations. This is what welcoming Jesus means. This is why the reason we're here is because of this next photograph. This is this church in 1980. This had just been reordered. The lounge had been put in. That used to be the kind of Lord's table. And at that end, the choir stalls. This was the entrance to the church, this window. And the church was growing so much, it knocked all that wall out. I've seen the pictures of the construction. It was a nightmare. People hated the vicar for doing it. He was called the Vandal of Crooks, Robert Warren, the vicar at the time. It's true. It's okay if it's not you, but when somebody's calling you that, I mean, what a brave decision. They knocked all that wall out, built that on, put room 6 in, which at the time was a badminton court. And all this balcony was put in and the lounge was put in. And there we are. That's one of the opening services. I just love the cardigans. You can't see it from there, but I've seen the proper picture. I love the flowers there in the background. And there's a sense of real, it's like a cardigan extravaganza. People have got hats on, and there's a grand piano in the corner. I actually moved that on when I came here. They'd gone out of tune, couldn't repair it. And it's extraordinary. What a pioneering church this was. People came from all over the country to see this. And there are people here at the moment who were part of that, who were there. Extraordinary pioneering thing. And this is from last year. This is this church last year. James Brown, may his name be praised forever, speaking to lots of young people, welcoming Jesus, asking them to welcome Jesus into their lives. You see, welcoming Jesus is a practical thing. The history is formed and the future is before us when we welcome Christ into our lives. So, welcoming Jesus is a practical thing. 30 seconds with the person next to you. What's God said to you already? As you see those pictures, as you hear some of that story of then, what's God saying to you? 30 seconds. What's he stirred you with already about welcome Jesus? Off you go. 30 seconds each. That's all you've got. Okay. Okay. We're going to look at the Bible in a moment. Just leave those up a minute. It is important to look back and see where we've come from. And when I was listening to Duncan here about the Rough Diamonds, the men's mourning, Mission England happened primarily because of one church, Christ Church Forward. And really because of one man, the then vicar, Philip Hacking. And I want to publicly say thank you to that man. And thank you to that church. Christ Church Forward, way before this church was doing the kind of stuff, held the ground for the gospel in a liberal culture. In a liberal church culture where anybody could believe anything. And people didn't really believe that the gospel could change lives. They were called evangelicals, the ones who believed that the gospel could change lives. They were called radicals then, and they're called radicals now. We're evangelicals. We believe the evangelical comes from the word evangelism. And the root word in the New Testament, euangelion, the Greek word means good news, means to share the good news. I'm so grateful. And I recall going to one of the first men's evenings. They had men's dinners. You went there. It wasn't baked sandwiches, it was sit down. And I didn't want to go. Trisha told me to get off and go, so I did. So I went along, and we had this dinner, and it was a kind of buffet thing. And I listened to a guy who was a chaplain at Strangeways Prison. And he was such a small man, he stood on the table to speak. He just stood on the table, because nobody could see him. And there wasn't a microphone, he just boomed his voice out. And I was absolutely captivated by him, talking about prisoners and people, these men, it was men who were in prison for all kinds, and how Jesus met with them and they welcomed Christ into their lives. That's way before Alpha came along. He talked about some incredible stories. And I remember looking, I can see him now, and thinking, I want to do that. I want to be part of a church that does that. And I looked round, and I saw these men, some were kind of like, you know, well-to-do, lived in Forward. But I thought, these are guys who want things to happen. And I thought, I want to be part of this. Let's get back to the Bible. Last week, this is what we looked at from the book of Ephesians. This week, another writing of this man, Paul, he writes to a church in Philippi. Philippi was this church, probably about 50 people, maybe 60 at the time, no bigger than that, just like a big cluster, that's all it was. Philippi was this city, and it was on this called the Via Appia. It was this trade route. It was known as the Rome of the East, because it's on the east of Rome, and it's kind of heading towards Asia and Turkey, and it's this great trade route. And its name was this. Its Latin name was Colonia Augusta Julia Philippia. They had a really posh name. And the people who settled there were ex-legionnaires who'd managed to not die in the army if they got their pension. Part of their pension was a package of land they could go and farm with a little bit of money to start months. So Philippi was a great place to be. It had fantastic rule of law. There was no hassle there. Well, it was full of ex-soldiers. You didn't mess around with them because they wanted to make a living now and thrive. It's a great place to be. And Paul planted a church there, and then he wrote to them. He wrote this in AD 61, this letter from a place called Rome, and he wrote to them saying, how are you doing, guys? How are you getting on with this Christian life? You're trying to work it out. You've been Christian a year, 2 years, 5 years, and now you're thinking, how does it work? I've welcomed Jesus in. It's the same thing as we ask now, as I was asking in the 80s. What do I do now? Do I just go to church on a Sunday? Is that it? Do we just get a bigger church building and get more people in and get more electronics at the front there and more projectors? What difference does it make? Same then, 2,000 years ago. And he wrote this letter. And you know, theologians call this is the happy letter. It's full of happy bits. I'm not going to tell you what they are. Read it for yourself. You can read it with a cup of coffee and two chocolate biscuits. Philippians. It's a fantastic letter. One of the lots of phrases in that are used a lot. Like, don't be anxious about anything, but in prayer, make your request to God, and the God of peace will be with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Oh, it's full. It's a happy letter. Because Christianity is the happy faith. You won't believe it. Go in some churches, would you? Welcome to the Christian church. This is the happy letter. And Paul, he knows they're having a hard time. And he writes the first two chapters really to encourage them. And he talks about this faith they've got, this Jesus they've welcomed in, this promise of heaven, that death is not the end. It was a big deal in those days. It's a big deal now for lots of people. People don't talk about death, but they're petrified of death. At the end, that's it. In the box, in the hole, done. A few ham sandwiches afterwards and a cup of tea. Is that what that life was about? And a five-minute homily from a vicar? There must be more. They were thinking that then. Big deal for them. Back then, you were classed as old. Old age began at the age of 35. In Tudor England, I was saying to Tricia recently, old age began at the age of 40. Life was very fragile, and they wanted to know what was happening afterwards. So Paul says, don't panic. Don't worry, there is another life to come. But even more than that, this life in Christ. And he said, look, let me try and explain it. Just before the bit you're going to see now, he said, look, all that I have, I consider as rubbish in comparison to knowing Jesus in my life. All that I have. And then he says this, with this in mind, he says this to them, as you've welcomed Jesus in. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I love those two verses. Do you know the Bible is the most wonderful, wonderful book? Hope leaps off the pages to us. It's just that we've forgotten how to read it. We've forgotten how to open it because there's not many pictures in it, so it's hard to read. But you can get it on a tablet, you can get it on your phone. My Bible's on here. I read it all the time. These are wonderful words, and particularly this. Let me just focus on this verse here. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The term there, press on, the original language says this. It means this, to pursue with passion. That's what it means. To pursue with passion. It's like a hunter pursuing the prey. It's not like, you know, I'm dying of hunger. Oh, look, there's the next meal. I'll stroll after it. Might catch it, might not. If I catch it, okay. If I don't, I'll die. It's not. My family are dying of hunger. There's my next meal. Wow, I'm after it. Through the undergrowth, pushing out of the way, scratched. Gonna get it. You're pursuing it with passion. And then he says, I press on to take hold. And the phrase there means to grasp, really seize. And so you get to it and you go, gotcha, gotcha. That's what he's saying. You run with everything you've got. And then when you get it, you seize it and you will not let it go. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Jesus took hold of you with that passion. Jesus took hold of me with that passion. He sees me. When I became a Christian at that rally in the cathedral, he went, gotcha, Mick. You're not going anywhere, son. You are mine. 3 years on, what's all this about, God? Is it just going to church on a Sunday? What am I supposed to do with this? And then the drifting starts. I'll go every now and again. I'll go 1 in 4. I'll go and see the football instead. I'll go and do this. But Jesus said, I'm not letting you go. I am not letting you go. I am not letting you go. I've taken hold of you for a purpose. I've seized hold of you for a reason. And if I go back to those pictures, my beautiful daughter, Rebecca, he took hold of her something. Yeah, to be a mum and to be a daughter and to be a friend, but something else. For me, he took hold of me to be a lifelong blade. To be a chaplain at the football club down there. To struggle and wrestle with the challenges of being a Sheffield United supporter. And he also took hold of me for another reason. To change the status quo. I don't mean the band. To change what people see as the ordinary. When people settle because there's something else. It needs to change. Billy Graham, he's still here. He's still preaching. I mean, oh my goodness. He's preached to more people on the planet than anybody else in the history of mankind. And he came to Sheffield. I'm so grateful that they came to Sheffield. It was extraordinary. This church, So grateful for the ones who God took hold of people in the 80s to say, right, sacrifice. And they did. People gave up their holidays to give money to this. People sold their cars. People did all kinds of stuff. Why? Because God had taken hold of them. Something was happening in their bones. They saw something that could change the culture, that we don't have to watch the news where it's doom and gloom all the flipping time. We need to change the culture of the news to good news. And people saw that and sacrificed because God had taken hold of them. And it's still happening in this church now with Shine and working with our young people in schools. But you know, I'm sorry, I'm a nerd. I do maths. It's my passion and physics. I worked out in the last 36 years, over 1.5 million have attended this church, taking our average attendances. That's not counting Philadelphia. If you count that lot, it's nearer 2 million. 1.5 million attendances in this church. Wow. In the last 36 years, around 3,000 baptisms. Nearly 4,000 sermons. What were all they about? Did you remember any? I remembered a joke once about 10 years ago. Nearly 12,000 worship songs have been sung in this auditorium in the last 36 years. Do you see? God took hold of this church for a reason. People sacrificed. They gave. And God honored that. And people have come from around the world to this little Victorian box. And we've messed around with it and pushed the back out and put a link on and shoved a bit there and put a bit of paint on. But it's not one of these mega auditoriums with all the smoke machines. And it's not. It's not that. Because the life of this church, God ordained, he took hold of this church for a reason. And the reason was this. To show it's not just Sunday, which is good, but it's Monday to Saturday. How to live your life as a disciple of Jesus. And he said, I've taken hold of you for that. Now press on. This is your commission. Press on. Press on. Pursue it with passion. And that's what we've done. Now, final thing, then we're done. Why? Why do we do this? Is it to have more peace in our lives and more joy in our lives? Yes. And I think the church has chickened out over the years. I think the church in our nation, we're so desperate to get people into church. We kind of say, if you come, you'll have some peace and we'll be there for you and we'll comfort you. And God's a God of comfort. And that all that's right. But we've chickened out. We're so desperate to get anybody in the church these days and keep them there and not offend them or over-challenge them in case they don't come back again. We forget to tell them why God has taken hold of us and told us to press on. And it's very simple. It's the reason Jesus came. And it's this, not to just give us peace and joy, and he does, but to do this, to change the world. Jesus came to change. There is no other agenda except to change the world. And whether you like it or not, if you welcome Jesus in, you're part of it. You can't cop out because he's pursuing you every day. And you may have a day or a week or a month or a year or 2 years or 5 years where you drift off and start to do other things and make an argument about not going to church anymore. And it's, you know, and they're saying the wrong stuff. And, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. It's a bit too radical now. I don't care because Jesus is on your flipping case. Because when this starts to happen, as it did in the 80s, as he did in the 90s here, God honors it and he turns up in power and people are healed. Cancers are driven out. People are healed. It's not just, I'll pray for you now. Oh, God, please do something. Please, wishful thinking prayers. We don't have to do that. I've seen it because the God of power is here. To him who can do immeasurably more because of the great power that is at work within us. You see, the two go together. The commitment and sacrifice God honors with the release of his power. All we need to do is take hold of that for which he's taken hold of us for.